Well, in this 51st chapter, and then on into chapter 52 to verse 12, you pretty much have the Lord comforting the remnant who were in Babylon. Again, a large portion of the children of Israel had been taken captive. They were carried away to a far out place called Babylon. And there they needed all the comfort they could get, all the encouragement they could get. And so basically, once again, it's just simply the Lord comforting His people, speaking to them about trusting Him and relying upon Him, how they would return and God would provide for them and God would sustain them. And so just a lot of comforting passage. And we have in this section the remnant to be exalted. When I use the term remnant, not all of the Israelites were in Babylon. There were some that were left in the land. This is what the Babylonians would do when they would conquer a people, and they did this in Israel. They would take a large percentage of the people out and take them to their homeland to make them slaves. Some of them they would leave there, but they would take people from other lands that they had conquered, and they would put some of them in the land of Israel. So what they would do is they would create a melting pot, a kind of a hodgepodge of race and nations in the land of Israel. What they did was they brought Gentiles from other lands they conquered and they brought them into Israel. So there was a remnant in Israel still, the land of Israel, and there was a remnant in Babylon. What happened during the Babylonian captivity with the Jews that were left, they intermarried with the Gentiles who were there in the land, and they produced what we know as the Samaritans. In the New Testament, John chapter 4, Jesus stopped and talked to a woman of Samaria at the well at Sychar there. And so during that time, you had the Samaritans, which came into existence and so forth. Later, when the Jews returned and they went to rebuild their temple, these Samaritans, which were half-breeds, half-Jew, half-Gentile, they came to Jerusalem. And Ezra was building the temple, Nehemiah building the walls. And he said, you know, we'd like to help you build your temple. And they said, no way, you have no part or lot in this matter. You know, you're Samaritans. The racial prejudice between the Jew and the Samaritan was very great. And so the Samaritans said, well, then forget you and your temple. They went up to the area of Gerizim, Mount Gerizim, and they built their own temple and developed their own worship. To this day in Israel, Mount Gerizim, Samaritans annually go up to Mount Gerizim and they still offer sacrifice there. They still have some of their own forms of worship. And so this intermarrying of the Jew and the Gentile created the Samaritan race, which, you know, the Jews despised later on. When Jesus gave the parable of the Good Samaritan, He made a Samaritan a hero in His story, and the Jews were angered by that. So you read a lot about the Samaritans there at time. But we're speaking to those that were the remnant in Babylon. Verse 1. Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness. Ye that seek the Lord, look unto the rock whence you were hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence you are digged. Look unto Abraham, which is probably a reference to the rock that they were hewn out of, their background, the whole what they came out of, the Jews. Look unto Abraham, verse 2, your father, and unto Sarah that bare you. For I called him alone, and I blessed him, and I increased him. For the Lord, verse 3, shall comfort Zion, which is another term for Jerusalem. He will comfort all her waste places, and He will make her wilderness like Eden. And her desert shall be like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, and thanksgiving and the voice of melody. Now, in these first three verses, we see the remnant's origin in the covenant that God gave to Abraham. And He's telling the Jews that are there in exile, remember your background. Remember, you know, from whence I've brought you and whence you have came. Now, that would encourage them, reminding them that God chose their father Abraham. God made promises to him. Now, the application to us tonight is spiritual in the fact that we can look back and remember how God brought us out of sin, how God brought us out of the pit. Now, you don't want to think about it too much, or it can be quite depressing. But there is a good aspect of remembering what God has done for you. We don't want to have walked with God for so long that we forget what it was like to live in darkness. Every once in a while, the Lord will just give me a little flash of what it was like when I was living in sin, living for myself, living in darkness, the emptiness. I'll stop and think, you just remember how empty life was? How just empty life was, and you were doing this, and you were doing that, and you were going here, and you were going there, and there really wasn't any satisfaction. There really wasn't any fulfillment in those things. You were empty. And the Lord filled your cup, filled your heart, filled your life. He brought you out of darkness. He brought you out of sin. He took you out of the muck and the miry clay, and He set your feet upon a rock. So it's good to remember verse 1, the pit from whence we came. And then He says that they should look to Abraham, for I called him alone. God's call of the man Abraham is a marvelous demonstration of God's grace. Why did God call Abraham? We don't know. God just picked Abraham. Why does God pick anyone? We don't know. He just picks them. Why does God do what He wants to do? We don't know. We try to second guess it. We try to figure it out. And we, as Christians, will look at God blessing someone else and we'll think, you know, well, why do they get blessed? Maybe they pray more. Maybe they're more spiritual. Or maybe, you know, then they don't kick their dog or something. You know, if I was just more like them, maybe God would bless me more. You know, God just blesses because of His grace. Oh, that we would get off just trying to earn or merit or deserve God's blessing and, you know, and quit being critical of God blessing others and just say, you know, I don't know. Often God will bless someone simply because that person is so undeserving. You say, run that by me again. God will look around and He said, you know, who's the biggest turkey that I can bless? Biggest space case, biggest weirdo, biggest basket case, you know, you'll save somebody like Raul Reese or something. Save somebody like Mike McIntosh in Horizon San Diego and just crazy people, you know, and He'll save John Miller. You don't know how often I'll sit here on a Sunday and I'll think, Lord, what am I doing here? What am I doing here? You know, this is crazy. And it's just, well, the Lord says, well, I knew you were such a jerk. I'd bless you and use you and I'd get the glory. No one could believe that it was you. And God gets the glory. That's what He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He says, you know, you see your calling, not many mighty, not many noble, you know, are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. You wonder why God's chosen you? There it is. You say, oh, well, why? Why would He do that? So that no flesh will glory in His presence. He takes a shoe salesman named D.L. Moody and He saves him. No college education. If I'm correct, he had no real high school education. Uses, you know, D.L. Moody was the Billy Graham of his day. Billy Graham doesn't even like to be compared to D.L. Moody. And D.L. Moody was considered crude, not because he was crude, but he thinks D.L. Moody is much greater in his ministry than he was. D.L. Moody had poor grammar. He was very, just bad grammar, very crude, and you know, he was very down home, but God used him so mightily. And when D.L. Moody went to London, England for a crusade, he went to England, you know, the English were very refined, you know, very proper. They just said, it's obvious that the blessings on that man's ministry are not because of him, but be in spite of him. And isn't that the way it's supposed to be? I don't think we ought to go out of our way to be dumb or stupid or you know, if I, you know, just, if I, you know, get as dumb as I can, then God will bless me. But I do think we should, if we do have talents and we do have abilities and we do have skill, we ought to lay it on the altar. We ought to just lay it on the altar and say, God, just, you know, these are nothing without your power, without your help, without your ability, without your strength. You know, you can have the greatest intellect in the world. That doesn't mean you're going to be an effective preacher or teacher. That isn't what makes a minister. It's God's calling. It's God's enabling. It's God speaking through that individual. God can use a donkey to speak to Balaam. God can use you and me. God can use me. When I read about that donkey speak and I say, oh, there's hope for me. God just used me tonight. Amazing thing. He called him. I love that. Verse 2. Spent more time on that than I planned on, but he promises that he'll bless Jerusalem. Verse 3. Make it like a Garden of Eden. Now, beginning in verse 4 down to verse 8, we see the Lord's justice is going to extend over the whole world. I think a lot of these verses also have a secondary application to the kingdom age. At the second coming of Jesus Christ, there will be a 1,000-year reign of Christ upon earth. For 1,000 years, Jesus will reign upon the earth. And a lot of these verses will have their complete fulfillment during that time. Verse 4, hearken unto me, my people. Now, in verse 1, we have hearken unto me. In verse 4, we have hearken unto me. In verse 7, we have hearken unto me. In verse 9, we have awake, awake. And a little later on in this chapter, again, we also have verse 17, awake, awake. And so there's a hearken, there's an awake, come. And God's just saying, listen to me. Verse 4, my people, give ear unto me, O my nation, for law shall proceed from me. I will make my judgment to rest for a light of the people. Now, I like that. God's judgment will be like a light to the people. My righteousness, verse 5, is near my salvation, is gone forth. Mine arms shall also judge the people. The isles shall wait upon me, and on my arms shall they trust. The arms speak of his strength or his power. Lift up your eyes to the heavens, verse 6. Look upon the earth beneath, for the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment. They that dwell therein shall die like in like manner, but my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. God is intending to contrast the temporary condition of the material world. It's transient, it's temporal. All that is seen is temporal, the Bible says. With the eternal things, we should not be materialist as Christians. Yeah, we live in a material world and we have to have physical things to sustain our physical life, but we should be spiritually minded and live for the spiritual, and we should have eternal values. We should live for that which is more than just the temporal, because that is going to vanish away. Even the heaven and the earth shall wax old and be destroyed like a garment. It says in verse 7, hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Back in verse 1, he spoke to those who followed after righteousness. Now he speaks, verse 7, to those who know righteousness. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, beginning in the Beatitudes, chapter 5, verse 6, he said, blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. So we have following righteousness, we have knowing righteousness. In verse 7, he says, the people in whose heart is my law, fear ye not the reproach of men, neither be ye afraid of their revilings. Good word, good admonition. Later he talks about not being afraid of man in whose nostrils are simply breath and that they can die. And so as Christians, we don't need to be afraid of man. If we fear the Lord, we need not fear any man. We have the law of God in our hearts, and we do not fear man. Verse 8, for the moth shall eat them up like a garment, and the worm shall eat them like wool, but my righteousness shall be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. So God is just again contrasting the temporal with the things that are eternal. Now in the ninth verse, the remnant begins to cry and pray that there would be the exodus out of Babylon and back into the land. Their heart's desire was to leave Babylon and to go back into the land. So awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as in the ancient days, in the generations of old. Art thou not it that hath cut Rahab and wounded the dragon? Art thou not it which hath dried up the sea and the waters of the great deep, that hath made the depths of the sea a way for the ransom to pass over? Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return, and they will come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads, and they shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. I know a great song based on that verse. I'm not going to sing it for you, but it is a great song. And I shouldn't have mentioned it, should I, since I'm not going to sing it for you. But a song there in verse 11 goes right along with that text. We used to sing it back in the Garden Fellowship, in the little house where this church started back in 1972. Way back in 1972, we used to get together and sing this verse, and it just kind of brings back some neat old memories. Verse 12. In verse 12, we have the Lord's promise of power to Israel. I, even I, am he that comforts you. Who art thou that shouldest be afraid of a man that should die, of the Son of Man which shall be as grass? Isn't that great to get a perspective on what man is? Now, by the way, I forgot to mention verse 11, I definitely feel is fulfilled in the kingdom age. Not only when they came out of Babylon and returned in its first fulfillment, but during the reign of Christ in the millennium, they will go into Zion with singing, with joy. An everlasting song shall be upon their heads. We'll go from eternity to eternity to eternity, just singing the praises of the Lord. But our perspective on the Lord's power, be not afraid of man, which is made like as grass. The New Testament says that life is like a vapor of smoke. It appears for a time, it vanishes away, Book of James. It says it's like a flower that springs up in the morning with all its freshness. And then when the afternoon sun begins to beat upon it, it withers and it dies. Life is so temporary, so fragile, so transient, so here today and gone tomorrow. Don't put your stock in the material world, in the physical realm. Put your stock in the eternal. Live for God. We're strangers. We're pilgrims. We're just passing through. As we used to sing, my treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Just realizing, hey, you know, this is just all temporary. This is all just transient. I want to keep my focus on the eternal. Now, he says, don't be afraid of man. Now, I think verse 13 tells us why we often are afraid of men. It says, because we forget the Lord, our Maker, that hath stretched forth the heavens, laid the foundations of the earth, hast feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor, as if he were ready to destroy. Why are you so afraid? And we're in the fury of the oppressor. The reason why we often are filled with fear is because, verse 13, we simply forget the Lord. He says in verse 14 that the captive exile hasteneth that may be loosed, that he shall not die in the pit, nor that his bread should fail. But I am the Lord thy God that divides the sea, whose waves roared, and the Lord of hosts is his name, tying with the Exodus as it was also back in verse 10. They're praying that they would be able to leave the Babylonian captivity. Verse 16, I put my words in thy mouth. I have covered thee in the shadow of my hand. I will plant the heavens and lay the foundations of the earth and say unto Zion, thou art my people. Another there great word of comfort in verse 16. I have put my words in your mouth. I have covered thee with the shadow of my hand. I believe we can take that to heart for ourselves tonight, that God in his grace puts his hand upon our lives. Now, from verse 17 down to chapter 52, verse 6 is one section. And there we have the word to Jerusalem, that specifically the city of Jerusalem would be restored, would be freed. Awake, awake, verse 17, stand up, O Jerusalem, which hast drunk at the hand of the Lord the cup of his fury. Jerusalem had been pretty much destroyed because God had allowed the Babylonians to destroy them. Thou hast drunken the dregs of the cup of trembling and wrung them out. There is none to guide her among all the sons whom she hath brought forth. Neither is there any that taketh her by the hand of all the sons that she hath brought up. In other words, there's no one to help in man. They have to look to God for help and deliverance. These two things are come unto thee. Who shall be sorry for thee? Desolation and destruction and famine and the sword. By whom shall I comfort thee? Thy sons have fainted. They lie at the head of all the streets, and as wild bull in a net, they are full of fury of the Lord, the rebuke of thy God. Therefore, heareth now this, thou afflicted and drunken, but be not drunk with wine. Verse 21. Thus saith the Lord thy God, that pleadeth the cause of his people. Behold, I have taken out of thine hand the cup of trembling, even the dregs of the cup of my fury. Thou shalt no more drink it again. God's saying, hey, you received my fury, you were under my judgment, but you're not going to have to drink it again. He's comforting them. But verse 23, I will put into the hand of them that afflict thee, which they have said to thy soul, bow down, that we may go over, that thou hast laid thy body and the ground as the street to them that went over. So he's saying to Jerusalem, you'll be blessed. You suffered, you went through hard times, but the enemy who oppressed you, I'm going to judge them. I'm going to come against them. Now he goes on and says, so awake, awake, chapter 52, verse 1. Put on thy strength, O Zion. Put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. From henceforth there shall no more come unto thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. So God is just saying, hey, the Gentile, the ungodly, they're not going to come into the Jerusalem anymore. You're going to be blessed. You're going to go back and you're going to prosper. So he says, shake thyself, verse 2, from the dust. Arise, sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus saith the Lord, ye have sold yourselves for nothing, that ye shall be redeemed without money. For thus saith the Lord God, my people went down aforetime into Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrian oppressed them without cause. Now therefore, what have I here, saith the Lord, that my people is taken away for nothing? They that rule over them make them to howl, saith the Lord, and my name continually every day is blasphemed. Therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore they shall know in that day that I am he that doth speak. Behold, it is I. Now God said in verse 3 that they had sold themselves for nothing and that they would be redeemed without money. You know, we do that so often. We sell out so cheap. God has so much. God wants to bless our lives. God has such a blessing for us and so many blessings in store for us. You only sell out for nothing when you fail to totally surrender all to the Lord and let Him have His way in your life. Don't settle for second best. Let the Lord's will be done in your life. Don't shortchange yourself. Honor Him, seek Him, serve Him, obey Him, do His will. Examine your heart and say, am I just doing what I want to do, or am I really seeking the Lord? Am I really wanting His will in my life? If you're a young person tonight, don't sell out for nothing. Let God have His way in your life. Ask God to take you and use you and serve Him. What a blessing just to say, Lord, here am I. Use me. Yeah, but He might send me to Africa, and I hate bugs. There's places in Africa where there's not bugs. Well, He might send me to some foreign country. You want what you want, or you want what the Lord wants? He's not going to make you go against your will. He might kind of put some pressure on you to make you willing to go. I think we should be willing to go wherever God wants us to go and do whatever God wants us to do. I think we ought to say, Lord, I'm yours. I mean, it could be worse than being sent far away to a foreign country. He might ask you to stay in San Bernardino. You say, that's what I'm afraid of. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Okay, stay in San Bernardino. Oh, Lord, is there any other plan? Or it says, no, I want you to stay there and serve and just minister there. That's where I've placed you. Okay, Lord. Serve you. Do what you want me to do. Be what you want me to be. And you can go to a place of your own choosing, pick out the real nice place, you know, the cushy spot, the place you want to go, and be miserable. Be absolutely miserable because you're out of God's will. I have other pastors that are friends, and they're in some real nice places, you know, where their churches are. Pastoring in the North Shore of Oahu and in Honolulu and, you know, San Diego and different places, you know. And John, are you still in San Bernardino? Yeah, I'm still in San Bernardino. Oh, that's too bad. You know, and I could say, okay, well, you know, I'm gonna pioneer a work in Tahiti or something. Calvary Chapel, Tahiti. And if I'm out of the will of God, I'm not going to be happy. I'm not going to be fulfilled. You're not going to, you know, really be happy or fulfilled. It's not a matter of your environment. It really is not. It's not a matter of your job and your circumstances and the car you drive and the house you live in. The clothes that you wear, the clothes you don't have, or the clothes you wish you had, or the husband you have, or the husband you wish you didn't have, or the wife you had, you know, whatever. It's just a surrender of your heart to the Lord. Wherever you find yourself, God can make drudgery turn into a blessing. God, do I have to be, you know, stay home and do dishes? Do I have to, you know, vacuum and clean the house? The Lord says, that's where I've called you. That's where I've placed you. Okay, Lord. And He can just turn the mundane into that which is just divine. He can turn that kitchen sink into an altar. You know, where you just worship the Lord and serve Him. Maybe you're getting all greasy working on cars and you work in a garage and you think, man, you know, this isn't what I want to do. And maybe the Lord wants to send you somewhere else, but wherever He's got you, shine, be a light, and just ask Him to use you. Be a blessing. God needs a witness everywhere. Wherever profession God has called you, or whatever place of employment God has placed you, just, you know, make yourself available to be used by God. God wants to use you right where you are. Don't settle for second best or settle for nothing. Now, verse 7 and 8, the Lord is promised to return to Zion. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of Him that brings good news, good tidings in the King James Bible, and publishes peace that bringeth good tidings of good that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigns. The watchmen shall lift up the voice with the voice together, shall they sing, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion. Has the idea of seeing the Lord when he comes again unto Zion. Now, the word gospel means good news. And in the New Testament, this is quoted by Paul in Romans when he talks about how beautiful are the feet of them that bring good news and publish peace. You know, if you're a Christian and you're sharing the gospel with other people, the Bible says you have beautiful feet. Now, of the human anatomy, I think that feet are probably the ugliest to look at, you know. But God says they're beautiful. And it's just a metaphor. It's just a figure of speech. It's not that you literally have beautiful feet. You know, the minute you get saved, poof, your feet turn real beautiful. You feel your feet tingling in your shoes, and all of a sudden, oh, I have gorgeous, you know, Christians have beautiful feet. It's a figure of speech that we carry the gospel. When Paul is talking about the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6, he says, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In other words, you know, one of the best defenses against the devil is an aggressive offense. One of the best ways to stay out of the devil's grip is to be moving ahead and sharing the gospel with other people. So we want to be publishers of good news. And remember that it's good news, it's not good views. It's not good opinions. It's news. So you just proclaim it. The word preach means to herald. Just to say it out. You don't kind of debate it or discuss it or analyze it. You just publish it. You just preach it. It's news. It's not views. Then he says, verse 9 and 10, that the remnant should be joyful. Break forth into joy. Sing together, ye waste places. For Jerusalem, for the Lord hath comforted his people. He hath redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. This certainly has fulfillment in the millennium or in the kingdom age when the Lord makes bare his holy arm. In the second coming, it says that every eye shall see him. But as the lightning shines from the east into the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And the Lord from the ends of the earth, everyone shall see the salvation of God. Now he says in verse 11 and 12 that the people should thus return. Depart ye, go ye out from hence. This is God calling the remnant to leave Babylon and to go back to Israel. Now, they didn't have to leave in haste like the Egyptian exodus that night, but they could get ready and prepare and then depart out of Babylon. Then he says, touch verse 11, not the unclean thing. Go ye out of the midst of her, referring to pagan Babylon, be clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. For ye shall not go out with haste, nor by flight. For the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your reward. God will be behind you as well as in front of you. In other words, the Lord will go out and lead the way. He's preparing you for the way and the way for you, and God will come around. That was the most vulnerable place for an army or for the people to get attacked from behind. And so even from the behind, God will protect you. God will watch the back part. God will be your rear reward. That's King James English. So it's okay to say that. God will protect you. God will surround you. God will watch over you. And so the exhortation for them to leave, for them to depart, for them to go out. Now, this is also, verse 11 is also quoted again in the New Testament. I haven't tallied it up, but you know, there are many, many references in the New Testament from the book of Isaiah. Jesus quoted from Isaiah many times and other New Testament writers did. And here Paul the Apostle talks about, touch not the unclean thing, go ye out. Paul used that for us as Christians. He said, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Come ye out from among them, touch not the unclean thing. You know, as Christians, we aren't to be separatists. I don't believe God wants us to live in a monastery. You know, let's build a Christian community, put a big wall around it. Name all our streets, you know, after biblical things, Hallelujah Avenue, Glory Way, and things like that. The only people that can live there are the super spiritual. If someone backslides, we'll kick them out. Now, God wants us to be salt. And salt isn't much good unless it comes out of the salt shaker. He wants us to permeate society. He said, what good is a light if you put it under a bushel? Like the little boy that went to his minister and he said, I'm going away to camp this week. It's a, you know, YMCA camp and there'll be a lot of unsafe boys there. I really wish you'd pray for me. The pastor prayed for him that God would give him strength and, you know, and sent him off to camp. He came back the next week and the pastor said, how did camp go? He said, oh, it went real well. Nobody even knew I was a Christian. Well, that isn't the way it's supposed to go. You know, we're supposed to, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Don't hide it under a bushel. Don't let Satan blow it out. Hey, you don't have to be obnoxious. You don't have to go walk in the office at work Monday and just, repent, repent. You heathens got saved yet? You know, I mean, don't be stupid. We're supposed to be a witness, not witless. But on the other hand, let's not just, you know, be so quiet that we never speak up. That we never tell someone about the Lord or share our faith or, you know, ask God to use us in that way. God wants us to be used. God wants us to be a light. God wants us to come out from among them. But He doesn't want us to be separatist. He doesn't want us to live in a Christian fallout shelter, a Christian bubble. God wants to use you in society. May God bless you this week as you go home, as you go to your jobs, you go to school, as you walk around the community, as you drive around the community, as you touch people this week, may God bless you. May your light shine brightly. May that salty influence just flow out of your life. May you take a solid stand on God's Word. May the Lord watch over you and keep you this week. Let's pray.